Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today, we've already read Luke chapter 4, 1 to 13. The story of the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, dear fellow redeemed, we who walk in danger all the way, spiritual danger from the devil, the world, and our flesh. Over this Lenten season, we're going to be looking at several issues involving spiritual combat. And we'd all like to think that we're not in combat. I didn't volunteer for the draft. I didn't enlist. But the fact is that we are all involved in spiritual combat. And we're going to look at issues such as temptation, such as hard-heartedness and self-deceit, as well as repentance and faithfulness and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ over these next few weeks. And today we're taking a look at this issue of temptation. We'll talk a little bit how we are tempted. But one thing we will not presume to do is to give you some sort of a recipe, to give you some sort of a lesson in how you too can be righteous like Jesus, how you too can achieve the perfection and righteousness that God demands, overcoming temptation, as though somehow we could be saved that way. Far more importantly, we consider that Christ overcame temptation in our place as our substitute. He is our substitutionary, our vicarious victor. As I was reading that, were you perhaps thinking how you handle temptation? The comic strip Frank and Ernest, and I know they stole it from someplace else, but it has one of the characters turning to the other and saying, "I can resist everything except temptation." Now, as Christians, the fact is that we do resist temptation. We do love our Savior. We do hate sin, even when we find it within ourselves. That's, part of the Christian life. But the fact is, even so, we do also fall. We give in to the compulsion of our own appetites, to the coercion of the world, and to the temptation and deceits of the devil. And when we remember God's warnings about sin, when we ponder God's law, that can be pretty scary. The soul that sins shall die, is what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. Cursed is everyone who doesn't continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And when we consider the fact that even good people, we fall into sin, and when we consider the absolute statement that the law leads to death away from God, it could be scary. And it's time to call in a sub. Time to call in a substitute to take over the battle for us. Imagine, if you will, you're in a city, one of those walled ancient cities with the up on the hill with the walls around it, and the city's besieged, and you look out around you at a battle. There's nothing you can do to affect the outcome of this battle. And yet, it spells either death or life for you. Laid out before us is the besieging army. And going out to meet it is our defending force. If our defense loses, we'll be put to the sword. It's pretty graphic if you actually think about it. Pretty upsetting. Put to the sword, or made a slave, or become the plaything of some brute. So, That's how much we depend upon our substitute and defender, Jesus Christ. And in our text today, we see just a glimpse of the battle that he carried out on our behalf. Because after all, there we are, unable to defend ourselves. We've already sinned. We were born sinful. And as a result, we're forfeit. But now we see that we do have a defender, and out he goes against our enemy. But unlike us, Jesus didn't have a sinful flesh from which temptation would spring. And so his temptation had to come from the devil and from the world and from those around us. Now, that doesn't mean he wasn't like us, because he did also have desires and wants and needs, physical and emotional and spiritual, just like us. He is, in fact, true man. And so it's true that, as Scripture says, he was tempted in all ways just as we are, yet without sin. And because he's truly man, he was truly our substitute. He is truly the descendant of the woman, as we are, and truly under the law, as we are. And one misstep would bring God's condemnation down upon him for his sin. And if that were to happen, all hope of paying for our sin would be lost. But because he's also true God, his victory was assured in spite of the greatest torture and temptation. Don't think he didn't feel the torture and temptation. And the temptations that he faced are like ours. Now, we can look at what happened to Jesus here, and we can see ourselves. Temptations to the flesh leading us to sin, temptations of the mind leading us into doubt and unbelief. He faced the temptations of the flesh. And by that, I don't mean the sinful flesh. He wasn't a sinner. But after fasting 40 days, he was hungry. Now, his body and his mind cried out for food. And it's on that basis that you and I are also tempted from time to time. Temptations appeal to our own appetites, to taste, to hunger, to thirst, sexual appetites, curiosity, and sometimes more illicit things like the euphoria of drugs or alcohol. And not everyone faces all temptations, but we know the type. We know the type. And whether as a child we stole a piece of candy because we like chocolate, or as an adult drank to the point of intoxication, or whatever else, these temptations have sometimes been our downfall. But not Christ's. For even for the sake of food, he would not use his divinity in a self-serving way. He humbled himself to go the way of the cross. He humbled himself to be found as a man. And so it was not at the bidding of Satan that he would set aside his humility in order to serve himself. He would not exalt himself to please himself, but only to serve. And so he met the temptation of the devil, and he met it with God's word. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It's written, man does not live on bread alone." Note how the devil not only tries to lead him into pleasing his bodily needs, but at the same time is trying to sow doubt. And both kinds of temptations come to us all the time. Things we want because they taste good or because they feel good. And also, that barrage of propaganda that comes our way in order to instill doubt. Every Christmas, every Easter, and I noticed on the listings, it's the same this year, there are programs coming up in Easter time that are going to do everything they can to cast doubt upon the truth that God entered into this world to be our Savior. Yeah, how many of the Easter stories are going to end with what? Not the open tomb, but the corpse on the cross, the burial. And there's an end. Now, these don't hold up to any standard of truth, but nevertheless, just by the weight of the propaganda, many people are led astray, and by its deceitfulness. So Jesus faced temptations that appealed to just plain ordinary human appetites, that sought to sow doubt, and he also faced temptations that appealed to other things, like a sense of mission. Now, we can't say exactly what was going through Jesus' mind, because he tells us what the important thing is, his reply to the devil. But, you know, we can also see that at least this second temptation here, as it's written, appealed to his sense of mission. Just think, if Jesus were ruler of the world, wouldn't he then turn the world to God? You know, what a chance. One little meaningless word of worship, and he'd have the whole world in his grasp. So the devil lied. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus said there's no room for the worship of anyone but the true and living God. Now some would say, oh, come on, you know, it's just words. It's just words for Jesus to worship Satan. Because it's just words, the Christian world is fractured in our day, and well-meaning Christians tolerate every kind of teaching contrary to the Word of God, because, after all, we do believe the same thing, don't we? You know, how many times have you heard that? When people find out I'm a pastor, one of the first things they say, you know, lest I, heaven forbid, invite them to my church or something, they'll say, I'm Catholic, or I'm whatever. Okay. And then the second thing that they say, but there's really no difference, is there? Because, after all, we all worship the same God. No, we don't. I don't worship the Mormon God with his wives on different planets. I don't worship Allah, this vengeful, ungracious figment of Muhammad's imagination. I don't worship the gods of the pagans. There is one and only one God who made us and has redeemed us and speaks to us through the only inspired word of God that there is in the world. Now, there's more difference between Allah and God than just the sound of the words. And so people try to blur all of these differences, but Jesus makes it clear. There's only one who is to be worshipped, the Lord, the God, and only him will we serve. Christ also faced other temptations. The temptation, perhaps, you know, you can look at it a number of different ways, but the temptation to be believed. I mean, wasn't that his purpose, after all, for people to believe in him? What would a successful jump have demonstrated? A jump from a high point in the temple. Wouldn't that have convinced people in a spectacular way? Jump off the temple in plain view of everyone and then miraculously levitate to the ground, just before striking it. Now that would silence the gainsayers. That would convince the doubters. But that would be to tempt God. It's wrong to put God to the test, to make deals with God. And think how easy it is for us, and maybe how often we do tempt God. Well, say when we neglect the word and sacrament, and then we expect God to keep us in the faith. He says that if you continue in my words, you are my disciples indeed, and yet we have nothing to do with his word and expect him to keep us as his, keep our faith strong. And there are other ways that we tempt God. The main thing about tempting God, it means to put him to the test over something he has not promised. How many times have you heard people say, well, if there's a loving God, why has thus and such happened to me? If God loves me, why won't my car start? If God loves me, why did I break my leg? If God loves me, why do I have so much trouble with this or that temptation? If God loves me, as much as to say, God, if you're gonna be there, here's what you're gonna have to do. Might as well jump off a high building and say, well, God. Now, what we have here are only three examples of the temptation that Jesus faced. But they went on all during these 40 days. And the devil only left him to come back to him at another opportune time. His days and nights were full of the allurements and the deception and the harassment of the devil. But he went through it without sin. And thus he was able to rescue us from death and rescue us from judgment and rescue us from what our sins deserve. It's his holiness in our place that we have to thank for our salvation. Let's go back to that city on the hill with the walls around it standing watching the battle. If we'd actually stood on the walls of such a city and we've actually had watched the defending force stave off destruction, how do you suppose we would have greeted them when they came back in victory? Key to the city. Dinner's on me. Whatever you want. We would be devoted to every one of those heroes. Here we see Christ, our defender, our rescuer, our hero. And it's no surprise then as Christians that we are devoted to him. And so it's in gratitude that we seek to live our lives in such a way that we reflect that righteousness, that perfect righteousness that he accomplished, that he gives us by faith. And so we fill our lives with service to him simply because he is our loving Savior and we love him. We don't try to love him so that we can be saved. We don't try to mimic his dealing with temptation so that we can achieve the same thing he did, as though he's only a great example. We don't love him in order to be saved. We love him because we have been saved. What we do out of love for God, we do because we have salvation, not because we hope to get it. We're not going to run out and beat the bad guys over the head, pretending that the victory was ours. And that's the real reason why we wrestle with temptation ourselves. And in those temptations, we can also, and we shouldn't neglect the fact that we can learn much from our Savior here. But there's one thing that I especially want to emphasize, one thing that is emphasized here in Luke's account, and one thing that I'm sure we all remember, and that is that in every case, Jesus dealt with the situation referring to the Word of God. It is written. As Christians, our lives turn on that principle, that absolute, namely God's Word. You know, the world is consumed with anything else. When is the church going to change its teaching about this or that? Because after all, everybody believes fill in the blank. When is the church going to change its teaching about this or that? Because some nations frown on what we teach. The world is consumed with what works. The world is consumed with its own opinions. The Christian is concerned with what's right and true. Just as one example, under the philosopher John Dewey, our educational system has been overrun by pragmatism. Pragmatism is concerned not with what's true or false, but what works. We called it progressive education 50 years ago, and it hasn't progressed so much. And it rejects the teaching that anything is intrinsically right or wrong. It's what's useful. It's what works. And our civilization shows the consequences. So we teach people where perversion is concerned, not is it right, not what does the Lord say, what is written, but, oh, well, it's the way people are. Yeah, well, it may be the way people are, but people are also thieves. We don't say theft is okay. People are hateful. We don't say hatred is okay. You can go on down the list. It's what the Bible says. Divorce, not is it right, but oh, just think how much happier they will be. Theft, not just is this taking from somebody else, but oh, maybe I can take it legally. And we could go on and on. You see, our world is set up to give in to the temptations of the devil, the world, and our flesh. And putting it another way, because the world gives in to the devil, the world, and our flesh, there's a great urge to justify the failures. As Christians, we are only going to be faithful to the extent that we take God's word as our standard. And more than just our standard, as our comfort and salvation. Because, and this is of course the most important thing, because the word points to Christ, who was victorious over sin in our place, and whose victory is ours by faith. He, our vicarious victor. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.